the thought of Matt waking up there this afternoon and doing this number. I have been there, done that, and I have that T-shirt already, Brother Matt. Anyway, I started to kid him about that and just say, you know, it's something else that causes nightmares, and that's a troubled conscience. But I decided I wouldn't say that. So, y'all mark, I didn't say that, okay? I didn't say that. All right, well, good to see you here. Charles prayed a little while ago and said, God, and he kind of paused at the end of his prayer and said, Lord, deliver us from the ordinary, or maybe he said the normal. Charles, I want you to know, anytime I preach, you have been delivered from the normal. I assure you of that. It's always abnormal when I do it. But anyway, you know, I said I'd had a good time. I drove up to the church this evening, and the kids were already out there playing out front, and I just had to stop and watch them. I just got such a kick out of that, so I stopped my truck and watched them playing. Some of them were playing football. Jake, the bad news is that they were out there killing all our crabgrass that we've got out there, so what are we going to do with that? Out there just walking on it, stomping on it, just as if it were volunteer crabgrass, and which it is. Well, anyway, that wasn't the plan. That's just the way it worked out. But I enjoyed watching them out there goofing around. There were the guys out there playing football, and then there were the girls out there talking. Why is that? I mean, how does it work that way? They were just giggling and talking. I won't say where they're sitting in the auditorium, but they were out there talking and giggling. And then I came down, parked in my parking place, and I got out of my truck and looked down there, and there were Tyler and Luke playing together out there on this little steepest hill out here on the hillside. And Tyler looked up and saw me, and he said, I'm going end over end. And so he got up at the top there, and he went end over end. I watched him all the way down that hill. I thought, you know, if that were me, I would be dead right now. Rolling end over end like that, just one after another, and then Luke followed him. So anyway, have mercy on him, Mike. Don't beat him to death, or maybe no, don't beat him to death. He was just following the example of his friend there going down the hill. They do have grass stains. I feel real confident right now. But anyway, grass stains gotten at church are better than anything else. You know, really, I said all that drivel to say, these young people are so blessed to be raised at church, aren't they? It's just such a blessing to think about where they could be this evening, what could have been going on this weekend, and what a blessing it is to see and just to think about that. I guess that was made more vivid to me by what I read. I'm kind of a news junkie, as you well know. What I read about what happened up at one of our supposedly premier universities. Have you read the news from Harvard recently? You read the news from Harvard? Apparently, they have this event at Harvard that's called Primal Scream once a year. And what it amounts to is that these students, on the day before exams begin, hopefully they're all male students, the ones that were mentioned there were males, they gather very early in the morning, maybe, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and they go around the main courtyard there at Harvard, and they run around the courtyard in the nude, streak around the court. Now, this is our elite of our nation. And this is a planned event. The university officials know this is going to happen. And this year usually attracts about 100 guys who get out there and run around, no clothes on. And it just amazed me. Well, this year, protesters arrived, but they weren't protesting the primal scream. What they wanted was a little bit of the limelight. They were protesting the deaths of the young man at Ferguson, Missouri, and the one in New York. And they wanted to have a moment of silence or 4 or 5 minutes of silence to protest the non-existent racism that was involved in that. And no objection whatsoever to the primal scream. The protest was to protest these policemen who had killed these innocent thieves there in Ferguson. And I was just amazed at the whole thing. And then the dean of the college at Harvard showed up, and he had a megaphone, and I'm assuming he was there to, bring some kind of order? I don't know what he was there. And so he gets there with a megaphone, and then when he can't get any attention that way, he crawls up on the shoulders of one of the streakers there and stands up and gets attention that way. And so I saw this picture of the dean of the college at Harvard up on the shoulders of one of the student streakers, and he's got a megaphone in his hand. Now, that was a sight. And I thought, my, this is the Harvard that was started to train preachers in America. Now, you see why it was so meaningful to me to drive up out here and to see the kids playing at church, where they will be taught truth as long as we live, will they not? They'll be taught truth. They'll be taught that it is a shame to be naked in public, will they not? They'll be taught that there are greater things in life than expressing the primal part of your nature. They'll be taught things that are worthy and good and right. And I don't know, I'm just so stirred by it this evening. God has been working in my heart over the last little while that I might more adequately fulfill my calling. I was just reading in Ephesians as I was sitting here on the platform that God gave, the resurrected Christ gave to the church first apostles and then prophets and teachers and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And they were given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. That is, it's my job to come here and take those who have already been saved and to teach those things that will help you be effective and be the salt that God wants believers to be. I want to do that tonight. It struck me that I will be gone this year for the first time in a long time at the first of the year. I will be in Ireland. I'll leave January the 1st, and I will not be here at that time when the calendar turns over. Usually I take those opportunities to preach some kind of New Year's type sermon, and I won't really be able to do that this year because of the way it works out. And so I felt so burdened to preach that sermon, and I wanted to preach it to people that God had put here at a particular time, but yet unwarned, that He by His providence had put here. So here you are tonight, the ones I believe that God wanted to hear this message. I have always loved soul winning. When I got right with the Lord, I got right in an environment that was really red hot with soul winning. The great independent Baptist colleges of that day lived and ate and breathed and walked and talked this thing of soul winning. And so I was just born really into that kind of environment, and it was a glorious thing to be born into. I've always loved it. Now recently, I have to confess to you that I've done a very poor job at doing it myself and encouraging it in others. And but I still love it. I've had other things that have been pressing me, and some of you understand that, some of you would not. But they've been pressing me, some have been tying me to my desk, and I hate it. And I want to get back to it. I want to get our church back to it, to where we do it in a far more active way than we ever have before. All of soul winning is based on the Great Commission, the commission that our Lord gave when He went back to heaven, when He ascended there. It's all based on the Great Commission. And I have a little quiz for you, a little question for you. Where is the Great Commission found in Scripture? Where is it found in Scripture? If you're confused, if you're thinking, well, is it in Matthew or is it in Mark, the answer is yes. It's in both places. It's stated twice, once in Matthew and once in Mark. Look at the one in Mark for just a moment, if you will. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he, that's Jesus, verse 15, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, there are several operative words in that passage. Go is an operative word. But I think the most valuable operative word here is the word preach. Preach here is from a Greek word that means to herald. The first job that Jesus gave to each one of us, and particularly and initially to these apostles and the preachers who would follow, is to herald the gospel. A herald was someone in ancient times who would stand up and he would tell the news. He was often sent out by the king, and the king would make some proclamation, and the herald would be a man who had a good, strong voice before the advent of PA systems, and the herald would call out in a very understandable and a loud fashion the news from the king. The scripture and Jesus picked up on that, and he said, I want you to go out and I want you to herald the gospel. I want you to tell it in a very public way. Those of us who've been called into the ministry have all had the experience of being out somewhere and feeling this compulsion to tell the gospel publicly. And I'm convinced that God would have us do more of preaching it in a very public venue, not just within the church, but I think it really needs to be preached outside of the church and heralded outside the church. That's the way it was done in ancient times. Paul sometimes would go into the marketplace and he would just begin to preach where there's a crowd. And so I think that needs to be done more and more, though it is challenged more and more in our day. I had an experience when I was about 30 years old of being up on top of a building. I was between churches and I was helping put on a roof, and I was up on top of a building at a manufacturing plant, and it was lunchtime. Down in the courtyard under me were all the employees. They had come out. It was a beautiful day, and they had come out and they were having their lunch, some of them eating off a lunch wagon, some of them doing it other ways, and they were out there, and I was up on top, and I suddenly realized, here's the world's largest pulpit. And I just had this compulsion. I don't know if you've ever been through this. I just had this compulsion to stand up and preach. I just wanted to preach. And oddly enough, I wasn't afraid. I just wanted to do it. Now, however, I stopped. And I will second-guess myself as long as I live, because I was working for someone else. I didn't know how my employer would feel about it. And also, I was standing on someone else's building, and I didn't have permission to use that, and so I stopped. But I'll always wonder at that point whether I should have just gone ahead and preached and accepted the consequences, or whether I should have just gone and gotten permission as quickly as I could, or tried to. But anyway, I'll leave that with you and let you wonder about that, as I've wondered about it all down through the years. But the thing that I want you to see was I just had this compulsion to tell those folks about Jesus. I wanted to do what the Scripture says here, Caruso, herald the good news. I just couldn't hardly stand myself, and I twitched all the way through that lunch period because I wanted to preach. Well, God says your commission is to herald the gospel. He wants you to do that as you go about your day-to-day. Now, it may be to larger groups, it may be to smaller groups, but you are to tell it, the Bible says. And then there is another giving of the Great Commission, or another statement of the Great Commission. It is back in Matthew chapter 28. Go back and look at that one for just a moment, if you will. Matthew chapter 28, and look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. It says this, Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It continues, but let me stop to take this in bite-sized pieces. Now, you will notice here that there is a difference in the way that this is stated between Mark and Matthew. The critics have had a great time with this. They said, wait a minute, this is the same time, the same place as that other thing. Which one did Jesus really say? Did he say to herald the good news, the gospel, or did he say to go out and teach, as it says here in Matthew? Well, I really think that is the dumbest question. Anyone who has ever had children ought to understand that, that sometimes you give a general command and then you think, you know, I better explain this a little bit better. I better clarify this. Like you might say, son, I want you to cut the grass while I'm gone today. And then you think about the nature of sons and you say, all right, son, that means I want you to get on the lawnmower, start the lawnmower, cut all the grass, not just the front. You cut the front and the back. I want you to get the weed eater out. I want you to weed eat everything. I want you to not cut down your mother's flowers. You got it? I want you, and you give it to them in more vivid detail so that they'll understand. Now get this, this is important. So that they will understand all the job. I want to clarify something tonight. I am convinced that if we are not careful in our soul-winning efforts, we will not do all the job that needs to be done. That is illustrated right here in the Word of God by these two statements of the Great Commission. I think Jesus probably said the statement of Mark chapter 16, and then He came back at the same time and said Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. The operative word in this second statement of the Great Commission is the word teach. It is not that same word, keruso, that means to herald in the Greek. Instead, it's another word. It is mathetuo. Mathetuo is the verb form of the noun for disciple. What it really means is, I want you to go ye therefore and make disciples in all nations. The complete job, understand this, the complete job is not just to get that person to believe on Jesus and be born again. The complete job is always making a disciple. You make the disciple. That is the whole job. And Jesus was very careful to explain that. He goes on and gives the full story right here. Now, when you make a disciple, that was a very clear term back in ancient times. If you made a disciple, you first of all took that disciple to yourself. And when you took that disciple to yourself, you began to orally teach him what you wanted him to learn. He wanted to come, but you took him and you taught him, and then you retaught him, and then you let him watch your life to see how it was really done, and he actually followed you around. All of the great teachers of ancient times would have disciples. It is said that Aristotle, his followers were called peripatetics. You know why they were called peripatetics? Because that is the word for walk around. They were called that because they walked around with Aristotle and learned from him. Jesus had his disciples, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, and they all followed him around for 3 years to the end that they might not only learn what he wanted them to learn, but so that they would become just like him to the extent that a human being could do it. He was reproducing himself. He was making disciples. That is a very, very critical distinction. Very tellingly, the Great Commission, the marching orders for the Church of the Living God, is more than just the soul-winning side of it. It is making the disciples. You need to finish the job. Those are the final instruction of our Lord. You will never see in Scripture, this is fascinating, you will never see in Scripture soul winning taught by itself. It is always taught in the context of making disciples. Check that out. You will see as Jesus practiced it, as the apostles practiced it, it was always the making of disciples. Now, someone might object and they say, wait a minute, I know when it was taught by itself. It was taught by itself back in Proverbs. In Proverbs it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. See there? It's by itself. But what they don't know is that the Hebrew word that's used for winneth there isn't just a quick discussion that you would have with that person. But instead, it refers to taking someone. It refers to a complete capture. See what I'm saying? It refers to a complete capture. It was used in Hebrew of rescuing a prisoner. In other words, you would go in and you would rescue that prisoner and you would take him back and he would be completely delivered from his former situation. It was used of a complete capture. It was also used of taking a wife. Is that temporary? Depends on what generation you live in, right? Today it's temporary, but in the mind of God it was never temporary. So what God's saying right here is not just a one-time conversation with someone, if you will, but instead it's talking about a time when you totally rescue that person. He that winneth souls is wise. And by the way, that verse is very interesting in that it's set in the Old Testament. Would someone find for me the Great Commission in the Old Testament? The reason you can't find it is because it's not there. The Jews were never told to go out into the nations of the world and make converts. They were supposed to be a holy people unto the Lord and follow His laws, but they were never told to evangelize. Evangelism is a whole new Testament concept. Now, they did have this thing of the proselyte, whereby somebody could, if someone came from another country and wanted to become a Jew, he could become a Jew. But they never were told to go out and get him. In fact, the only example we have of proselytism in the New Testament is when Jesus condemned it. He said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he's made, he's, what is it, twofold more a child of the devil than he was? And so he condemns the whole thing. There's nothing wrong with it if it was done correctly, but it usually wasn't by the Jews. So we see that in an Old Testament context. I was curious to know what the commentators would say about that verse, what it meant. He that winneth souls is wise. What it meant in an Old Testament context. And so I looked it up, and what they said it meant was that the first part, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. They said what it's talking about is that a righteous person, by the influence of his life, is always winning people to himself. He wins people to his way of life by the righteous and the sensible life that he lives. Isn't that true? Don't people who live godly, stable lives, don't others kind of gravitate to them? A lot of times they do. And so that was the meaning. However, I would not take that away from the teaching of soul winning, because isn't that what we do when we win souls? Most of the time you have to convince that person, first of all, that you're a decent person, that you're worthy of being listened to, that you know what you're talking about, that you live what you say. And many times you kind of befriend them and you make them have some confidence in you and then they listen to you. So it actually is right to use that about this thing of discipleship, but it's interesting that it is in an Old Testament context. Now, I want to go back and talk about that just a moment. That idea of completely taking a person and making them a disciple. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go out and completely take that person, mind, soul, will to where they really believe in Jesus with all those things, where they're committed to Him, where they're a part of His church. However, in the minds of some, discipleship has descended into a one element thing, where it's just to convince that person that Jesus is the Christ. To convince him, sometimes to get him to pray a prayer, sometimes to get him to confess Jesus. Now, let me back up here. I'm not against that. Scripture's not against that. You have to get them saved. The great Curtis Hudson, probably one of the greatest soul winners who ever lived, great Curtis Hudson said, you know what? A lot of people don't understand that you got to get him saved first. Now, is that true? You got to get him saved. That's obvious. He's got to be born again. That's job one. However, once job one is done, there's more. There's more. And Jesus emphasized that in the Great Commission. He said, you take him, you teach him, you teach him, you teach him, you teach him. It's not just a one-time conversation. You teach him, and Scripture says, teach him what? You teach him all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not just the basics, you teach him all things. And by the way, it mentions in there, in Matthew, it says in verse 19, go ye therefore, teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. See, job two is to get them to the public profession and baptism. You get them baptized. Number three, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, not just know them, but to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says, and lo, I'm with you always. See, he says, when you're doing that, count on it. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. The job is bigger than we think. See, the other word, and I forgot to mention this, in that phrase, he that winneth souls is wise, is the meaning of the word soul. It's not just their eternal soul that you're winning. The word is nephesh. Nephesh in the Hebrew means their soul, yes, but it means their whole life. For example, in Hebrew, it says, it left me. Oh my goodness. Oh yes. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You remember that scripture? The life of the flesh is in the word there is nephesh. In other words, can you live without your blood? You really can't. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now there's more to it. There's spiritual implications in that verse, but the word means your life. So, when you get someone, or when you do the full job of making a disciple, you save not just someone's soul, but you save their life. The whole schmeal. Isn't it true that when someone becomes a disciple of Christ, that is when they really learn how to live? Isn't that true? When they have a real life. Before that, they may have some fun, but they don't really have a life. See, when we approach someone with the gospel, we do it with a view not just to change their mind, but to change their life. That's what you want to do. You want to change their life. You know, I was looking over there at Mike and Sharon. They could go out there to that university where they're going in Utah Valley, and they could just kind of go up in kind of a certain way, and they could get some of those students to say most anything. They might even change their mind. That's not what they're going to do. They're going to change those students' lives, change their whole direction in life, make them real Christians. And that's what you do. You make them real disciples. And that's the real job. That's the whole job. The Great Commission teaches it. Fruit bearing teaches it. Look in your Bible, if you will, at John 15. John chapter 15. This is Jesus, again speaking. This time He is about 9 hours, as I calculate it, from going to the cross, from being nailed to the cross. He is hurriedly telling His disciples the last things they're going to need to know. John chapter 15, verse 16, He says this, "You have not chosen Me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you, you apostles, that ye should go and bring forth fruit." Now look at the next phrase. Mark it in your Bible. "And that your fruit should" what? Jesus said, it's not enough just to bear the fruit. You need to make sure that your fruit remains. Make sure. That word "remains" is also a much beloved word among believers. It's the word that He uses in the rest of this passage to teach the way that we walk with God day by day. It's translated, "remain here," but it's also translated "abide," as in abiding in Christ. It's meno. It means to live in the Lord in the same way that a branch abides in the vine. You know, the story here is about the branches and the vine. Christ is the vine. We abide in Him. Well, a branch that's abiding in the vine is drawing all of its sustenance from that vine. It's constantly drawing on the vine. It's living in the vine. What God says is, if you're living in the vine, Mr. Branch, that's you, me, if you're living in the vine, He says, I'll supply everything that you need. I want you to bear fruit, but I'll supply everything you need to do that too. I want you to bear fruit, but I don't want you to bear the kind of fruit that just falls off when it's young. Never comes to full growth. He said, I want you to bear fruit that remains. Now, beloved, here is the message that I would have preached at the new year. I wish God would reach out and grip each one of us with a desire to make next year the year of the disciple. The year that I make a disciple. Do you understand that whoever you are, you can make a disciple next year? You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because Jesus Himself said, as long as you're trying to make disciples, He said, lo, I am with you always. I am with you. I will help you. I will be your vine if you'll be My branch. I'll help you bear that fruit. And if you'll do it My way, that fruit will remain. This is where I grieve. This is where I bow my head. It's been a while since I've made a disciple. I've led some people to the Lord, but it's been a while since I made a disciple. And I confess before you that I've shown some very poor leadership in this. But, oh, beloved, I want to repent. I want to turn. Will you turn with me? Will you ask God to help you do the main thing? Those great old teachers of soul winning of the past, they understood this. And they would say, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Making disciples is the main thing. And it ought to be in the forefront of our minds all the time that we are trying to change lives. We're trying to see people become mature Christians. We're trying to see them sitting on the pew next to us week after week and month after month. Those disciples, now get this, those disciples made other disciples and they did it the same way that, see, the ministry of Jesus teaches this. He didn't just go out and convince people of things, but He said, you and you and you and you, come with Me. Follow Me. Follow Me. And the disciples would do that. And Paul did that. He found a young disciple named Timothy, and whom he would have to go with him. He was training him. He was discipling him. Timothy became one of the most valuable men in the whole New Testament apostolic era, despite the fact that he had some character flaws. He was kind of timid, shy, reticent to speak up like he needed to, and yet God used him. So you got the example of Scripture. Paul talks about in Acts, he said, Barnabas, he said, let's go back and visit all those churches where we've been. Why was he going back? Scripture tells us plainly, I don't have time to show you every one of these Scriptures, they were going to go back to strengthen those churches. You know how you strengthen churches? You strengthen the people in them. He had led those people to the Lord. He's going to go back. He said, I'm going to go back and teach them some more. I'm going to go back and make them more. Oh, beloved, Jesus spent so much time with those initial disciples. He was so patient with them. And by the way, if you want to make a disciple, you will either learn patience or you will fail. Because you will have to be as patient with them as God was with you. You'll have to be as transparent with them. You'll have to look at them and say, now look, I kind of stink at this, but here's what you're supposed to do. Have you ever gotten to the point where you're transparent? Where you say, look, this is probably my weakest point of all. I really stink at this. But I'm asking God to help me, and this is the truth. You're going to have to be honest. I failed. I messed up. And by the way, think about this. It's one of the most consistently taught principles in Scripture. The Great Commission teaches it. The actions of the apostles, the actions of Jesus teach it. The analogy of spiritual babes teaches it. What does God call someone who is a new Christian? Does He not call them a baby? They're a baby in Christ, right? All right, you moms, how do you treat babies? How do you treat babies? How do you treat babies? We've already been talking about Luke rolling down the hillside here tonight. Noel, when you brought Luke home from the hospital, I'm just visualizing the scene. Noel takes Luke in the hospital, just a little tiny baby, and she says, okay, Luke, here's the deal. Here's the deal. All right, here's your bedroom, here's your crib. Be in bed by 9 o'clock. Down the hall here is the bathroom. Make sure to raise the lid and then close the lid. And by the way, we're trying to sleep around here. And so don't disturb us. There's the bathroom down the hall. Then, by the way, up the hall the other way is the kitchen. Don't leave the burners on. Don't burn things. If you burn something, make sure you get it off the burners. And there you go. Here's the house. Here's your house key. Okay, kid, you're on your own. Is that the way you raise a new baby? Not quite. What happens is, when a mom has a child, and hopefully the dad sees it this way too, but when the mom has, she knows that she has taken on a peck of work and that child's going to need constant attention, just like those disciples of Jesus did. He was always ready to stop and teach them. Oh yeah, he went about his work, but his disciples were his kind of first priority. He was training them, and you say, how did that work out? Pretty good. Turned the world upside down. Why? Because he made disciples of them. See, our problem in America is not lack of saved people. That's not the issue. The issue is the lack of disciples. I'm preparing my messages for Ireland, and I'm just so burdened for this because I just feel a kinship with that church over there. They have been through so many things that our church has been through. It's just like they're about the same size. They're about, I don't know, just they're very similar to us. I'll tell y'all more about that later. But I'm burdened for them. And I was, but in Ireland, see, there may be what? I got on the internet and I could find about 8 or 10 gospel preaching churches there in Ireland. That's about all I could find. So, it's just in what, 5 million people, 5.5 million people on the island, and maybe 10 churches. At the same time, I went into our phone book and I counted the Baptist churches in Jackson County. Do y'all know that there are 48 Baptist churches in Jackson County that have a telephone? 48 of them. There are also, now we don't emphasize this too much because we're Baptists, but there are also some other churches that preach the gospel. Y'all probably know that, don't you? And I looked at them, and I tried to figure out who would and who wouldn't. Now, this was strictly judgment, so I'm not going to tell you who I figured out would and who wouldn't. But I looked at, I figure there are maybe 70 churches in Jackson County that where you, a person could walk in and get saved. Now, how many people does that represent that are members of those churches, both active and inactive, that are real believers? How many saved people are in here? The population of Jackson County is about 61,000. If you do the math on that, if there are 70 churches that preach the gospel and 61,000 people, that means that for every maybe 900 or 850 people, there is a church in Jackson County. What percentage of the people would be professing Christians? We've got gobs of professing Christians. So why are we not getting the job done better? It is a lack of disciples. What we need are disciples. Not, as odd as it sounds, not more Christians, but more disciples. Does that make sense? Need more disciples. Because they're the ones who get the job done. Now, you folks are the Sunday night crowd. You're here, you could get your religious itch scratched by coming on Sunday morning, couldn't you? If all you wanted was just to, you know, pay your penance for the week, you could come on Sunday morning and that'd be the end of it. You choose not to do that. Why? Because it's very real and meaningful to you. Can I tell you that the next thing, the thing that you need to add in, if you want our church, if you want to begin to change the climate in Jackson County. See, it's odd. You've got 70 places where you can get saved, but yet we don't even control the culture here. It's astonishing. If you want to change that, if you want to start seeing more people who live real Christian lives, we've got to begin to make disciples. I'm asking you to set your heart, respond to the Spirit of God. And by the way, someone says, well, God hadn't led me to do that. He doesn't have to lead you to do it. He's already told you to do it. See what I mean? You don't have to pray about it. What if, you know, just think about that. What if Mike told Timothy here, Timothy, I want you to clean out the stalls out there in the barn today. And Timothy said, Dad, I'll pray about that. How would that fly? Not too good, right? Don't even think about it, Timothy. Don't even think about it. That wouldn't go too good. Cody back there is not afraid of a whole lot. He's a big guy. But if Jeff tells him to do a certain thing, he knows that's the thing to do, right? He knows that's the thing to do. Is God the boss as much as any father? Maybe even a little more so, would you say? So if he says, if God says, make disciples, then that's the thing to do, is to make disciples. I want to challenge you. I repent publicly before you all. I've just done a bad, but I got to thinking about this. This is the way we got here. This is the way we got here. All of you are disciples made. Understand that? You are disciples made. Somebody invested in you. we used to emphasize this discipleship aspect a whole lot more. I remember for years, Wanda Bond taught a class. Every time we'd have a child saved, Wanda would teach them. She would disciple them. Mark taught people in discipleship years ago. Somebody else did it too, but I remember Mark doing it. I remember on different occasions having men and sometimes mixed groups in our home where we'd try to disciple them and work with them. And I remember who was in the first group. Ellen was in, and Charlie was in. Charlie was my Sunday school superintendent for years after that because he became a disciple. Ellen is still working in this church. Health not nearly as good, but she's still here, still a blessing. And you find that. Others were in that group. Then there was another group of men that I worked with. We met down in the basement of my house. Remember that, Mark? And we worked with those guys. Mark was in it. Eddie Williams was in that group. Dean Stringer was in that group. Others were in there. And most of those guys are faithful to this day. Ricky Busey was in that group. Thomas Dyer was in that group of men. And we worked down there. We studied the Bible. We studied principles. It was on a Tuesday night. And it was a discipleship time. And then I look around. Some of you were discipled that way. A lot of you folks are from great Christian homes. No outsider had to disciple Jeff because he's out of Clark Davis's home. He saw what real Christianity was about. I know his dad. But the rest of us can look back and somebody worked with us. Somebody taught us. We used to haul people down to Bill Gothard and let Bill Gothard disciple people. He did a good job with a lot of us, didn't he? He really helped me. And then just, I don't know, it's just so... We're talking about passion. This is one thing that God has put a fire in my soul about. I want to see us do this again. So, if He's put a fire in my heart, I hope He stirs it in yours as well. Because you can do it. You say, well, I'm not this, I'm not that. Look, let's get the focus off what we're not and get the focus on who is with us if we try to do this. Who is with me? Who will help me? Jesus said, if you'll do this, make disciples, get them baptized, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He says, I will be with you, and lo, I am with you. That's the question. That is the real issue. Lo, I am with you. That's why I know that Mike and Sharon are going to succeed out at Utah Valley. And lo and high there in the mountains, He's going to be with you. What a blessing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a minute?